very cool. Let me look at the lineup real quick as we're, you know, preparing my notes. And I said, who's up first on Monday morning before I start? And I went, oh, okay, it's Brother Billy. And I was instantly reminded of 25 years ago, I was asked because of an illness of a teacher to fill in to teach in the adult class at Central. I was a new youth minister there, and so I prepared my lesson, and as I was standing behind a podium like this, we started to go over our sick list for prayer. Brother V.P. Black comes walking in and sits right about where Brother Billy is right now, and my knees just started shaking. I thought, how in the world am I going to teach this class? And you know, Brother Black's expression never really changed when you're teaching a class. His arms were folded, his lips were together like this, and I thought, I have no idea what he's thinking right now. So Brother Billy, if every once in a while if you could smile or nod your head, it would help me out a lot. That one's perfect. I will say it is an honor to follow Brother Billy and to talk to you about the goodness of God, the fact that God truly is good. We're going to take a look this morning about the goodness of God and truly that God is big enough to work out everything in our lives for good. There's a little song we sing sometimes, and you know very well. It goes, God is so good. We say it three times, don't we? I guess that means we mean it. God is so good. God is so good. What's the last? He's so good to me. That song contains a lot of profound meaning for our lives, doesn't it? We live in a time, folks, when God's goodness is being questioned. A lot of questions are being asked. How can a good God let people go to hell? You might hear people ask you that question. How can a good God allow sin and Satan to have so much freedom and cause so much damage? How could a good God let natural disasters and evil plots cause so much destruction and heartache and pain? How can a good God let a man harm a woman, hurt a child, murder an innocent victim? How can a good God let bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, since the Garden of Eden, Satan's been trying to kind of sow this seed of question, get people to question the goodness of God, to doubt and be confused about God's generosity and His kindness and His goodness. So this morning, as we discuss this, let's try to remove this doubt and clear up any confusion that we might have to examine the description of what God's goodness is, and maybe if we have time, what our reaction to it might be. So let's start with a description of God's goodness. When someone says to you, God is good, when we say, God is good, what exactly are we saying? What are we talking about? Psalm chapter 119, verse 68 begins our answer. The writer says, you are good, speaking of God, and do good. Simply put, God is good in His character and in His action. So when He says you are good, it speaks to the character of God. And when He says you do good, it speaks to His action. So when we say that God is good, what we're saying is that everything about Him is good. His love is good. His sovereignty is good. His power is good. His wrath, friends, is also good. His justice, His grace, His mercy, His discipline, even His decisions are good. What He does is good. Even what He does not do is good. He is good. Whatever He allows or causes was a good thing to do. And He will work everything out for the good of His glory and for the good of His people. Why? Because God is good and what He does is good. So to help us better understand God's goodness and how it works this morning, I want us to know four things. Number one, first, God's goodness is not always pleasant. Ultimately, God isn't good because He does just good things for us. And God isn't good because of something in us. Actually, it's the reverse. God is good because of something in Him. God is good because He is good. Both God and His choices remain good, even when they may not feel or look particularly good to you or I. In His wisdom and in His sovereignty, He decides the perfect times to respond to your cries of distress, to deliver you, or to display His greatness. God doesn't have to respond at all, nor every time, nor even the same way each time. Everything He does or does not do is out of His sovereignty, His grace, His love, and His goodness. God's goodness is not always pleasant. For example, a good parent will make their child eat the vegetables, go to bed at a decent hour, make sure that their homework is done, and get their chores done. That's what my parents did. A good parent will also discipline or correct their child when necessary. Now, all those things don't feel good, but they are good, aren't they? Those are some good things that don't feel good, and a good parent does them. Why? Because good parents know that it's for their children's own good. It's similar with God, isn't it? Our good God will cause or allow some good things to happen in our lives that don't feel good, and maybe we don't even like it. Why does He do that? Because He knows it is good for us, and ultimately it will help conform us into the image of His Son and bring Him glory. He is a good Heavenly Father. A great example of this in the Bible is Joseph. At the age of 17, his brothers threw him into a pit in order to kill him, but then they decided to sell him into slavery. And while he was in Egypt, he worked for Potiphar. You remember Potiphar? And Potiphar's wife accused him of something, falsely accused him, by the way, of something bad. And he was placed in prison where he lived there for quite a while. One day, the Pharaoh had a dream that disturbed him, and Joseph was actually able to interpret that dream as a message from God about a famine that was coming. That was impressive to Pharaoh. He put Joseph in charge of preparing for this famine, which gave Joseph the second highest position in that whole kingdom. One day, Joseph's brothers came asking for food from the storage bins, unbeknownst to them that Joseph had helped prepare. When they recognized that Joseph was their brother that they had betrayed many years earlier, they became afraid. Joseph told them not to be afraid, and then he said this amazing statement about God's sovereignty and God's goodness. He said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He brought it about that many people should be kept alive." So what Joseph went through was not all pleasant, but it resulted in good. God's goodness isn't always pleasant. But then secondly, God's goodness is not equal. Listen to this. God is good to all in some ways, but He's good to some in all ways. I'm going to say that again. God is good to all in some ways, but He's also good to some in all ways. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 gives us an example of how God is good to all. Jesus said He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. You don't have to be a Christian to get God's rain. It doesn't just rain in the yard of a Christian. It rains on all because God has ordained that certain aspects of His goodness be available to the atheist or to the committed Christian. God is good to all in some ways, but thankfully, God is good to some and always. God has provided Christians with the ability to enjoy His goodness in ways that the world can never appreciate. He's given us His revelation, His Holy Spirit to guide us, and a divine perspective on life that will really open our eyes to see and enjoy His goodness. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." If you're a child of God, then you have already been blessed or made available every spiritual blessing because of your relationship with Christ. God is good to some in all ways. And only a good God can do something like that. Thirdly this morning, God's goodness is based on Him and not on us. God sets the standard for what is good and what is not good. It doesn't matter how good something looks or how good it makes you feel. If it's not from God, it's not truly good. God is the standard of what is good because of, by nature, God is good. All good things come from Him. Jesus implied this when He said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 18, "No one is good except God alone." And the same is true when the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." What is or isn't good is determined by God because He is the only one who is perfectly and purely good. If God says something that is good, folks, we can take it to the bank. It is good. We must be careful, however, because we replace God's standard of goodness with our own, don't we? Let me give you some examples. We often replace God's standard of goodness with an emotional standard of goodness. Do you think the cross was emotional for Jesus? Sure it was. But the cross was the display of God's goodness towards mankind. If we identify everything that causes us stress, worry, or concern as not good, then we could miss out on many blessings, many opportunities for growth, and ministries. All true ministries are good, but often stressful. Goodness, or God's standard of goodness, is not determined by our feelings or emotions, but by what God says is good. So I said that we can replace God's standard of goodness with, number one, an emotional standard, but number two, we can do this looking at a logical standard of goodness. The cross and the crucifixion of Jesus, it just doesn't make a lot of logical sense in the plan of redemption, except for the fact that God declared that mankind's sin had to be atoned for by a perfect lamb, His Son. Sometimes good things that are hard and difficult, they just don't make sense, do they? God's standard of goodness is not based on our ability to understand or not understand, to make sense or to not make sense of. If God declares it to be good, it's good. But then fourth this morning, God's goodness blesses us through everything. In other words, there is nothing that God cannot use to bless you with. Think about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." According to God's word, everything works together for the blessing, for the benefit and good of God's people who love Him. Now, the Bible's not saying that God prevents His people from experiencing things that can harm them. It's rather declaring that the Lord takes all that He allows to happen to His people, even the worst things, and turns them ultimately into blessings. Why? Why? Well, because He's good. He's a good and sovereign God. Now, listen carefully. The phrase "work together," that refers to a word we call synergy. Synergy is the working together of elements to produce an effect greater than or completely different from the elements if acting separately. I'm going to say that one more time. Synergy is working together of elements to produce an effect greater than or completely different from the elements if acting separately. For example, if you were to pour sodium on your food, you would get sick. Also, if you poured chloride on your food, it would make you sick as well. But when you put sodium and chloride together, it makes ordinary table salt, which I like very much. It's the same way with raw eggs, flour, baking soda, water, oil at 450 degrees of heat. You put all that together, mix it up real good, you're going to get a cake. And I like that too. That's synergy. That's what's working together. So God is able to take everything, your sin, your failures, your successes, the sin of the world, the good in the world, your helpful experiences, your hurtful experiences, and what you've gone through, what you're going through, and what you are going to go through, and He can have them work together in such a way that the results are good. Why? Because He is a sovereign and a good God. I'd like to give you this morning a real-life example of that. I don't even see that clock. Okay. Little fella was about, I think he was 6 or 7 years old, and he was living in an orphanage. And he was taken to an area where you can rent to have like a little camp. And it was a large property, so there could be multiple groups using the camp at one time. And so he was there, and he stumbled upon a neighboring group that was having a camp there. And he saw all the things that were going on there, and it was interesting to him. Now, this little fella had a terrible life, terrible early childhood, ended up in the orphanage, and just trying to make it through life. He was very interested in what was going on with this other camp, and so he came back, and someone noticed him and got to know him. And this other camp was actually what we call Camp Americrane. It is the largest gathering of Christians in Europe. And it's all of the Christians who can make it to this one area for a summer camp. Jeff Abrams began that work many, many years ago and started Camp Americrane. So this little fella, he got introduced to a couple of folks there, got to know them over time. They visited him, built a relationship with him, understood his story and how difficult his life was, how tragic his life had been. They got to know him, got to love him, got to study with him. And a couple of weeks before my very first trip to Ukraine in January 2013, he was baptized into Christ. Started because he stumbled upon this camp. Well, this fellow went on to study the Bible in depth to find his passion working with young people, specifically with the orphanages. You know, that would be something to be close to his heart. Had done a great work, and then in just a few days, will be 2 years since the war in Ukraine has started, February 24th. And as soon as that war started, he was trying to figure out what to do. Like many over there, you know, when the war started, it's an emotional onslaught that you just really don't know how to fathom. What are you going to do? You know, we're being invaded, and you know, we're in danger, and you got so many people across the country that I love. I mean, what am I going to do? And he received a phone call from someone who needed his help. Can you help us? We need to get out of Kyiv. the Russians are coming. He wasn't allowed to go, but he knew he had to go, and he did. And once he did that, he realized that what he needed to do was to help the people of his country that he loved so much, and help the Christians, the brethren. You know, there was no food in the stores early in the early days of the war, and so many of you have contributed. We were able to send funds over there, and he, like others, were able to take the funds and purchase food and get them to Christians all over the country. People in harm's way, people who were hearing sirens every night, bombs going off down the road, houses in their neighborhoods being blown up, their places of work, hospitals, orphanages, all these places are being destroyed senselessly. And all the while, all he knows to do is to go and serve and help. He averaged between 600 and 700 miles a day driving back and forth across the country. He put 40,000 miles on a vehicle in the first 90 days of the war. He went through 5 vehicles because he just flat wore them out. He was shot being too close to the enemy. Fortunately, he was wearing a Kevlar vest. The vehicles that he's been traveling had been shot at. He and I would video chat while he was driving sometimes, and he would say, "Wait, hold on, Brother George, I've got to stop. It's a little danger right now." I'd pause. I'd pray. He'd come back on. That brother is Brother Taras, who's with us this morning. He's got a heart for God, but only a good God could take the tragedy of the early parts of his life and transform him into a heroic soldier of the cross. Let us never question the goodness of God. Let us never wonder if God can take me, a sinner, and transform me into the image that he wants me to be. God is so good. He is so good to me. I have, 10, 12 minutes left? Bless my heart. Let me ask you this. You think, what should our response be to God's goodness? If we understand that He can help us through everything, and that He's going to, as children of God, He'll do things all, He makes everything available for us. And that sometimes it's unpleasant. We have to respond to that. We can't sit idly by understanding how good God is and what He's done for us. We have to have some type of response to that. Since God is this incredible and awesome God, how should we respond to Him? What should our reaction be in knowing that God is good and works all things out for good? How should we respond to a God that outrageously demonstrates His goodness through His generosity toward us? First, God's goodness produces repentance. Repent of your unbelief. Look closely at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The Bible's asking, do you think that all the good that came in your life was because you're an incredibly nice person and you made it to God's special list? Has He been doing this for you because you deserve it? The answer is no. God wants you to know that He has been good, He has been kind, He has been loving and generous with you for one specific purpose, and that's to lead you to repentance. He's been drawing you with His goodness, not His threats. The word repentance means to have a change of mind or to turn around. So we are to see God's goodness and have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, that leads to a changed life, brethren. For the unbeliever, this means that God's blessings in your life, His patience with you, and all the good things that have happened to you have all been for the purpose of you coming to the point where you repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. The greatest act of goodness that God ever did was sending His Son to die for you on the cross so that you would not have to go to hell, but you would go to heaven. So our reaction should be to the goodness of God, I repent of my sins and turn to Christ. Secondly, God's goodness produces good, our goodness. We do good because God is good, right? God wants to do acts of goodness through us. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about doing and reflecting God's goodness. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 11, we're told, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So when you're doing good and doing what God approves of, then you're showing and demonstrating, number one, that you belong to God, and number two, that you're a follower of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow His steps. Remember, God's goodness is not always pleasant, but you are called, you are assigned, and you are drawn toward doing good. So God's goodness produces our goodness. We're just motivated to do good because, as we have said over and over again, God is good. Third, God's goodness produces our peace. You know, life is hard, right? Bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19, Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. So as you obey God, He will pour out unto you His goodness. When you are coming to God for protection, you're usually concerned or you're stressed about something. But God says at those times He will pour out His goodness on you. Because of God's goodness operating in your life, you can still have and still experience peace in stressful situations. That's why Jesus could face the crucifixion as calmly as He did. It was a bad, horrific, and tragic situation, but God's goodness was helping Him and driving Him through it. Lastly this morning, God's goodness produces our thankfulness. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. God's a good gift giver. I want to become more and more the most thankful person on this planet. I want to give Him thanks in the morning. I want to give Him thanks for all the big and little things in my life. God, thank You for my health. Thank You for my salvation. Thank You for helping me to grow spiritually. Thank You for the ministry You have given me. Thank You for my family. Thank You for this church. Thank You for what You've brought me through. Thank You for my friends. Thank You for helping me through the bad times. God, I just want to say thank You. The greatest understatement that I can make in this lesson this morning is to say that God is so good. And He's so good to us that it would take all of eternity to count the ways He has blessed us. The best thing we can do until He returns is to live a life of grateful devotion, obedience, faith, and praise to Him in response to His abundance. Goodness. Church, maybe you're going through a difficult time and you need to rest in God's goodness, knowing that what you're going through will work out for good. Maybe you need to pray and ask God, Heavenly Father, I'm going through a rough time right now. I don't understand why You allowed it to happen, but I do know that I love You and that You've promised me to work out all things for good. I'm going to trust you through it and give you thanks for being such a good God. Thank you.